talk about being unshaken. Who was here last week for John's message on Ephesians 6:10? Was that awesome? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He did a great job. Talked a little bit about King David. I'm going to start a little bit with King David. We're going to be in Psalms 13 this morning, so if you've got your Bibles, open up to Psalms 13. It's going to be up on the screen if you're Bible impaired this morning. There's a Christian music group called Building 429. Are there any Building 429 fans in the... Yeah, they sing a song about "We Won't Be Shaken," right? Great song. It really amps me up. What it doesn't do, it doesn't talk a lot about the how piece of being unshaken. So we're going to look at David, because David finds himself pretty shaken here in Psalm 13. Start with verse 1. Struggling with my... How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my adversaries, they'll rejoice when I'm shaken. So who in here besides me has ever had a day like this? Maybe you've started your day like this. Or worse, maybe you've gone to bed and you're still feeling like this. Maybe you're there right now. Lord, you need to listen to me and show me when this is going to end, because I don't know how I'm going to make it. Well, if you're there right now, I want you to know that you're not alone. And we're going to talk about that, and we're going to see how David dealt with being there in just a minute. But first, I want to ask a question in verse 4. David says, "And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken." Why do our adversaries rejoice when we're shaken? Well, their pride, maybe they're wicked, but I think the bigger reason is strategic. Why do we trash talk in sports? Some of you know my son David plays on a soccer team, and in one of the last games of his season, they were playing a team that on paper was supposed to beat them pretty good, but it was tied. It was in the final minutes of the game. And the referee awarded our team a penalty kick because one of our boys had been fouled inside of the penalty box. Well, the opposing goalie was not very happy about this call. Obviously, he had to defend the penalty kick. And you could tell he was just visibly angry. And when the referee turned to walk to take his position to observe the penalty kick, the opposing goalie runs up to our boy that was going to take the penalty kick. We'll call him Tom. He walks up there, he runs up to Tom, and you can't hear what he was saying from the sidelines, but he's in his face, and he's just trash-talking him like that. And of course, as soon as the referee turns around, you see the goalie walk back and take his position, get ready. Well, long story short, Tom gets ready, he lines up, and he sends just a beautiful laser beam shot right into the arms of the goalie. Right into the arms. Our chance to break the tie was missed. Tom had gotten shaken, and he wasn't very effective in that moment. And my adversaries will rejoice when I'm shaken. Who's our adversary? I'm sorry? Satan, that's right. The enemy. And when we're shaken, we're not as efficient to go about our day involved in the things of God that we should be. It's the reason that bullies bully. It's to feed their own pride, yeah, but it's also to get us under their thumb so that we're doing what they want and instead of what we know that we need to be doing. And I find it interesting that in verse 3, David's frustrated, he's searching, and he's concerned about death. And then we get to verse 4, and it's as if David is saying, and on top of this chance of death, my enemies, they're going to rejoice. You'd think that his highest concern at this point would be the chance of death, but David is a man of action. And we see that in his life. He knows that from a mission standpoint, he can't afford to be under the thumb of the adversary, and that's why I think he's even more upset about that at this point in the psalm than death. And it's just about that time when he's all wound up in that frustration that he kind of wakes up and it hits him. And we get verse 5 and we get verse 6. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. David seems to say, I've felt this way before and it's been okay. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I'm saved. I know your love. I know your faithfulness. He really starts to feel it, and it's almost like he's switching from talking to God to talking about God. And I don't know how it played out when he was writing it, but it's almost like he has an audience, and he's now trying to convince them. Or maybe he's just trying to amp himself up out of this dark mood that he's in. I will sing to the Lord, he says in verse 6. And then David says something that's really interesting, and it's key for us this morning, because he, God, has dealt with us bountifully. He's dealt bountifully with me. Now I'll get back to why that's key, but that's a pretty quick turnaround, right? From verse 6 to here. I think his transmission's lying about 40 yards back in the road, right? Okay, what changed? Let's go back to 5 verses. Where's David? You've forgotten me. Where are you? How long do I have to do this myself? This is depressing. I'm going to die. Listen, you need to show me because I think I'm going to die and my enemies are going to dance on my grave. And after all that, David takes a deep breath and he concludes that he's going to sing because God has dealt bountifully with him. How and why does God go, or does David go so quickly from desperation to adoration, appreciation, and trust? And that's what we're going to look at. Let's look at David's life. John spoke a bit on David's life last week. We got a few glimpses into some of his failures. But let's think about it. Scripture says that David was a man after God's own heart. He trusted God. He had victories. He messed up. He trusted God again. He struggled. Messed up really, really bad. The whole Bathsheba fiasco. Trusted again. Does that pattern sound familiar to any of you? That roller coaster relationship that you can have with God and you're just wondering, but David describes all that whole roller coaster as loving kindness from God, that God is loving him through his faults. And we have that same love. David recognizes that God is the author of his salvation, and he considers the way that he's personally being treated as bountiful. Now that's key for us this morning, and why that's key, I'm going to skip to the main point in two parts. The first part is, knowing and living in the fact that God deals with us bountifully helps us stay unshaken. Staying unshaken helps keep us in a state of maximum effectiveness to walk with him in the Spirit and to be a vessel of his will. So I want to take a look at that in the two parts. Knowing and living in the fact that God deals with us bountifully helps us stay unshaken. So what does that start to look like when times are tough? When times are just not going well? You might say to me, Kelly, look at this list of problems I've got. I mean, things are not looking very bountiful to me right now. It doesn't feel that way. Okay, I get it. And it can be hard. It can be hard to see in those times when the mountain's high and you're not up to the climb, you're tired. And maybe you feel alone. And if you can't see where Jesus is dealing bountifully with you this morning, then all I want to do is open your eyes up to this morning, to today in this church. There's people here in this church to love you. We've got people in the prayer team. They're here all the time. They meet all the time. They're ready to intercede to you, with you, for you, at any time. We've got a worship team. You saw their hearts up here singing this morning. They're available to help you work on your heart relationship with Christ. We've got the band of brothers, fellas, to help keep us strong in the way we go about our day and our life. We've got a women's ministry, some of the strongest hearts in the church, available to help you. And there's all sorts of other groups and ministry leaders. We've got our two pastors, leadership team members. And we've got individuals that aren't really a part of any group, but they're just skilled and they're really good at coming alongside you and being a part of your walk with Christ. I was going to list everyone by name, but there were so many, and eventually we all want to go to lunch, so I'm just going to say this. If you're hurting and you're confused, or if you're at a crossroads and you're not sure which direction to go and how to go about it, there's so many people here this morning in this church right after the service. We can't make your problems go away, but I promise you that it helps to have a friend. People that have hurt themselves, that have gone through similar things that you're going through, people that are still going through those things, but they've learned to see that bounty that God gives us, and they learn to sing through their hard times. We're here every Sunday. Some of us are going to be up here after the service. So if you need someone, please come up. If you're in that place where you can't see over the mountain, where God's love is screaming at you to let him in, then I have a question for you. With all that I've just described, what are you doing? What are you doing if you're not reaching out? Raise your hand if you've ever gone through some trouble in your life. Right. We've all had some troubles. I've got troubles. Shoot, I've got troubles that are wearing on my mind right now. And sometimes I don't. I don't reach out and I ask for help. And is that smart or is that foolish? That's foolish. Why wouldn't I be reaching out when I'm struggling with something to a Christian brother or a Christian sister? If nothing else, just to talk. Just to talk things through. You got to choose to reach out. When you do, you're going to start to see God's bounty through the body of Christ in this church and in your other Christian life. And you're going to start to become more and more unshakable. All right, my second point. Staying unshaken helps keep us in a state of maximum effectiveness to walk with him in the Spirit and to be a vessel of his will. Because when we walk through our day, our lives, unshaken in spirit, then we're ready to act on God's behalf instead of our behalf at any time, at any moment, and in a sense with every breath that we have. Now I want to talk to all of us. I want to challenge all of us with this next part. Those of us who are struggling and those of us who feel like we're in a pretty good place right now. I have a question. What are we doing? What are we doing if we're not being a vessel of his will? Let's start there. First of all, if we're not allowing ourselves to be a vessel of his will, whose will are we allowing ourselves to be a vessel of? The enemy? Ourselves? Or somebody else's? One, two, three. Three options. I like this blueprint from Paul in 2 Timothy 1:7. And it's funny again because John and I must have been really synced in our preparation for sermons because he referenced the same verse last week. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. And when you read through the context of that whole passage, Paul is urging Timothy to act. And he's just trying to get him up and out there. And he's wanting him to act with power. I like Paul in Philippians when he said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And then our verse last week, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul urges Timothy to act with, to go out there and do things with self-discipline. I can't think of any better example than Jesus when he said, not my will, but your will be done. And Paul wants Timothy to act with love. And we see that all over the scriptures. I like Paul in Galatians when he talks about the Spirit giving us power to show love and kindness and goodness and gentleness. And I know it's hard. It can be uncomfortable. It can be inconvenient. But what are we doing if we're not actively seeking to make the lives better of those people around us? If you raised your hand earlier to agree that you've been through a hard time, then congratulations, you're now uniquely qualified to be a comforter and a helper of someone else, whether you want to or not. And I'm not talking about just getting involved here at Harvest. I mean, that's a great way to do it. We've got lots of opportunity. But just in every day of the week of your life, every day of every week, when you see somebody who's obviously down, what are we doing if we're not going out of our way to help that situation? What are we doing if we're not looking for an opportunity to bring the light of Christ into other people's lives that are around us, especially if they're tired and hurting? Every interaction we have with people at work. What are we doing if people at work don't end up feeling encouraged and supported by us, even if we don't like them very much? Oh, Kelly, you might say, Kelly, I don't have that kind of energy. You don't get my life. I'm an introvert. I'm not wired that way. Okay, remember I said I was going to challenge us? You know, last time I was up here, I had the chance to give the message, and I said that mood is a choice. And I've since changed that after debate with several people in my life. I will now concede that mood is not definitely a choice. But how we behave regardless of what our mood is, that is a choice. Amen? Amen. You can choose. And what are we doing? What are we doing if when somebody is angry at us, we're not really willing to listen and consider what's going on with true intentions to make things better? Every interaction we have. What are we doing if we're not walking away from them having made their day better, even if it's just with a smile as you're walking by them? And I know this is sounding a little kooky. Kelly's pie in the sky this morning, and he wants us to go walking the earth, spreading the joy of Christ. Yeah. Yeah. Look, if we as representatives of Christ on this earth don't do it, who's going to? Who's going to? You know those people in your life that for whatever reason, they just annoy the living daylights out of you. You might even walk on the other side of the street if you see them coming. Just, you don't know why, they just bug you. What are we doing if we're not seeking them out now? What are we doing if we're not seeking them out to build a better relationship? All right, last one. It's a good one, though. You know those people in our lives that are secretly against us, trying to mess us up? Maybe it's not even so secret. What are we doing if we're not looking for ways to love them? And I'm not talking about ignoring them and tolerating them. But look for ways to love someone who's against us, trying to hurt us even. Yeah. I think I read that in a book somewhere. But those are hard situations. The enemy thing. The person who's trying to do something to you. So think about this. It doesn't all have to be cherries and ice cream. Can we ask the Holy Spirit to help us find a way to set firm boundaries in those situations? Clear expectations in those situations, but that aren't filled with venom and pain as we do it. Can we ask that? Can we ask the Holy Spirit to help us enforce consequences, sometimes severe consequences, but in a way that doesn't completely destroy our chance to reconcile in the future, or maybe even a way that's going to help facilitate a better relationship right then? Can we ask for that help from the Holy Spirit? Yes, we can. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that I'm even that good at it all the time, but listen. In the end, every single time we interact with a person, we're choosing to be either a light or a judge. We're either a light and we're bringing some light of Christ into a person's life, or we've judged them that they're not worthy of our time and our energy. Paul and certainly Jesus would encourage us to be unshaken in our resolve to be the light. Not to earn our salvation. Not to earn our salvation, but because of our salvation. Just like David saw in verse 5 and 6, we have trusted in his loving kindness. We can rejoice in the salvation that Jesus gave us because we know that God's dealing bountifully with us. You're a light or a judge. So let's get that out there and choose wisely. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for loving us and empowering us through the Spirit to be vessels of your will and to help those that are hurting. Father, give strength and courage to anyone here today that wants to just reach out and meet someone who can listen and try to help. Several of us are going to be up here after the service. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says that we all have, well, then unfortunately the wages of that sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. However, and it's a big however, gang. Because of Jesus, does God have a deal for you? Paul goes on to say in that same passage that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. And in Romans 10:9, we read that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you're not saved and you want to take God up on that deal, then all you have to do is say a short prayer. You can say it with me. There's nothing special about the words of the prayer. It's what's going on in your heart. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I want to change. Jesus, I know that you died for me and I want that free gift. Jesus, I believe that you are the Lord and that God raised you from the dead. Come into my heart and make it yours. Amen. Now, with your head still bowed, if you just prayed that prayer, would you just let us know by raising your hand real quickly, put it right back down again. Thank you. Amen. The worship team is going to lead us in a final song. If you want to reach out and get involved afterwards, please come upside or up front. We'll come alongside you. Thanks.